Welcome to a continuation of the Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, Volume 2, Part 26. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 2. It is established upon this, that God can enjoin the observance of nothing but what is good. He may, by the right of his sovereign dominion, command that which is indifferent in its own nature, as in positive laws, the not eating the fruit of the tree and the knowledge of good and evil, which had not been evil in itself, set aside the command of God to the contrary. And likewise, in those ceremonial laws he gave the Jews, but in regard to the transcendent goodness and righteousness of his nature, he cannot command anything that is evil in itself, or repugnant to the true interest of his creature. And God never obliged the creature to anything but what was so free from damaging it that it highly conduced to its good and welfare. And therefore it is said that his commands are not grievous, 1 John 5 verse 3, not grievous in their own nature, nor grievous to one possessed with a true reason. The command given to Adam in paradise was not grievous in itself, nor could he ever have thought it so, but upon a false supposition instilled into him by the tempter. There is a pleasure results from the law of God to a holy, rational nature, a sweetness tasted both by the understanding and by the will, for they both rejoice the heart and enlighten the eyes of the mind. Psalm 19, verse 8. God, being essentially wisdom and goodness, cannot deviate from that goodness in any orders he gives the creature. Whatsoever he enacts must be agreeable to that rule, and therefore he can will nothing but what is good and excellent, and what is good for the creature. For since he hath put originally into man a natural instinct to desire that which is good, he would never enact anything for the creature's observance that might control that desire imprinted by himself, but what might countenance that impression of his own hand. For if God did otherwise, he would contradict his own natural law, and be a deluder of his creatures, if he impressed upon them desires one way, and ordered directions another. The truth is, all his moral precepts are comely in themselves, and they receive not their goodness from God's positive command, but that command supposeth their goodness. If everything were good because God loves it, or because God wills it, i.e. that God's loving it or willing it made that good which was not good before, then, as Camero well argues somewhere, God's goodness would depend upon his loving himself. He was good because he loved himself, and was not good till he loved himself. Whereas indeed God's loving himself doth not make him good, but supposes him good. He was good in the order of nature before he loved himself, and his being good was the ground of his loving himself, because, as was said before, if there were anything better than God, God would love that, for it is inconsistent with the nature of God, an infinite goodness, not to love that which is good, and not to love that supremely, which is the supreme good. Further, to understand it, you may consider, if the question be asked, why God loves himself. You would think it a reasonable answer to say, because he is good. But if the question be asked, why God is good, you would think that answer, because he loves himself, would be destitute of reason. But the true answer would be, because his nature is so, and he could not be God if he were not good. Therefore, God's goodness is in order of our conception before his self-love, and not his self-love before his goodness. So the moral things God commands are good in themselves before God commands them, and such that if God should command the contrary, it would openly speak him evil and unrighteous. Abstract from scripture and weighs things in your own reason, could you conceive God good if he should command a creature not to love him? Could you preserve the notion of a good nature in him if he did command murder, adultery, tyranny, and cutting of throats? You would wonder to what purpose he made the world and framed it for society if such things were ordered. That should debase all comeliness of society. The moral commands given in the word appeared of themselves very beautiful to mere reason that had no knowledge of the written law. They were good, and because they are so, his goodness had moved his sovereign authority strictly to enjoin them. Now this goodness, whereby he cannot oblige a creature to do anything that is evil, speaks him highly worthy of our observance, and our disobedience to his law to be full of inconceivable malignity. That is the last thing. Second use is a comfort. He is good without mixture, good without weariness, none good but God, none good purely, none good inexhaustibly but God. Because he is good, we may, upon our speaking, expect his instruction. Good is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in his way. Psalm 25, verse 8. His goodness makes him stooped to be the tutor of those worms that lie prostrate before him. And though they are sinners full of filth, he drives them not from his school, nor denies them his medicines, if they apply themselves to him as a physician. He is good in removing the punishment due to our crimes, and good in bestowing benefits not due to our merits. Because he is good, penitent believers may expect forgiveness. Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive. Psalm 86, verse 5. He acts not according to the rigor of the law, but willingly grants his pardon to those that fly into the arms of the mediator. His goodness makes him more ready to forgive than our necessities make us desirous to enjoy. He charged not upon Job his impatient expressions in cursing the day of his birth. His goodness passed that over in silence and extolled him for speaking the thing that is right, right in the main, when he charges his friends not for speaking of him the thing that is right, as his servant Job had done. Job 42, verse 7. He is so good that if we offer the least thing sincerely, he will graciously receive it. If we have not a lamb to offer, a pigeon or turtle shall be accepted upon his altar. He stands not upon costly presents, but sincerely tendered services. All conditions are sweetened by it. Whatsoever any in the world enjoy is from a redundancy of this goodness, but whatsoever a man enjoys is from a propriety in this goodness. 1. Here is comfort in our addresses to him. If he be a fountain and sea of goodness, he cannot be weary of doing good. No more than a fountain or sea are flowing. all goodness delights to communicate itself. Infinite goodness hath then an infinite delight in expressing itself. It is a part of his goodness not to be weary of showing it. He can never, then, be weary of being solicited for the effusions of it. If he rejoices over his people to do them good, he will rejoice in any opportunities offered to him to honour his goodness, and gladly meet with a fit subject for it. He therefore delights in prayer. Never can we so delight in addressing as he doth in imparting. He delights more in our prayers than we can ourselves. Goodness is not pleased with shyness. To what purpose did his immense bounty bestow his Son upon us, but that we should be accepted both in our persons and petitions? Ephesians 1:6. His eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34:15. He fixes the eye of his goodness upon them, and opens the ears of his goodness for them. He is pleased to behold them, and pleased to listen to them, as if he had no pleasure in anything else. He loves to be sought to give a vent to his bounty. Acquaint thyself with God, and thereby good shall come unto thee. Job 22:21. The word signifies to accustom ourselves to God. The more we accustom ourselves in speaking, the more we accustom himself in giving. He loves not to keep his goodness close under lock and key, as men do their treasures. If we knock, he opens his exchequer. Matthew 7:7. His goodness is as flexible to our importunities, and his power is invincible by the arm of the silly worm. He thinks his liberality honoured by being applied to, and your address to be a recompense for his expense. There is no reason to fear, since he has so kindly invited us, that he will as heartily welcome us. The nature of goodness is to compassionate and communicate, to pity and relieve, and that with the heartiness and cheerfulness. Man is weary of being often solicited, because he hath a finite, not a bottomless goodness. He gives sometimes to be rid of his suppliant, not to encourage him to a second approach. By every experience God gives us his bounty is a motive to solicit him afresh, and a kind of obligation he hath laid upon himself to renew it. 1 Samuel 17:37. It is one part of his goodness that it is boundless and bottomless. We need not fear the wasting of it, nor any weariness in him to bestow it. The stock cannot be spent, and infinite kindness can never become niggardly. When we have enjoyed it, there is still an infinite ocean in him to refresh us, and as full streams as ever to supply us. What an encouragement have we to draw near to God. We run in our straits to those that we think have most good will, as well as power to relieve and protect us. The oftener we come to him, and the nearer we approach to him, the more of his influences we shall feel. As the nearer the sun, the more of his heat insinuates itself into us. The greatness of God, joined with his goodness, hath more reason to encourage our approach to him than our flight from him, because his greatness never goes unattended with his goodness, and if we were not so good, he would not be so great in the apprehensions of any creature. How may his goodness, in the great gift of his Son, encourage us to apply to him, since he has set him as a day's man between himself and us, and appointed him an advocate to present our requests for us, and speed them at the throne of grace. And he never leaves till divine goodness subscribes a fiat to our believing and just petitions. 2. Here is comfort in afflictions. What can we fear from the conduct of infinite goodness? Can his hand be heavy upon those that are humble before him? They are the hands of infinite power, indeed, but there is not any notion of it upon his people, but is ordered by a goodness as infinite as his power, which will not suffer any affliction, be too sharp or too long. By what ways soever he conveys grace to us here, and prepares us for glory hereafter, they are good, and those are the good things he hath chiefly obliged himself to give. Psalm 84:11. Grace and glory will he give, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. This David comforted himself with, in that which his devout soul accounted the greatest calamity, his absence from the courts and house of God, verse 2. Not an ill will, but a good will, directs his scourges. He is not an idle spectator of our combats. His thoughts are fuller of kindness than ours, in any case can be a trouble. And because he is good, he wills the best good in everything he acts, in exercising virtue or correcting vice. There is no affliction without some apparent mixtures of goodness. When he speaks how he had smitten Israel, Jeremiah 2:30, he presently adds, verse 31, have I been a wilderness to Israel, a land of darkness? Though he led them through a desert, yet he was not a desert to them. He was no land of darkness to them. While they marched through a land of barrenness, he was a caterer to provide them manna, and a place of broad rivers and streams. How often hath divine goodness made our afflictions our consolations, our diseases our medicines, and his gentle strokes reviving cordials. How doth he provide for us above our deserts, even while he doth punish us beneath our merits? Divine goodness can no more mean ill than divine wisdom can be mistaken in its end, or divine power overruled in its actions. Charity thinks no evil. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Charity in the stream doth not, much less doth charity in the fountain. To be afflicted by a hand of goodness has something comfortable in it, when to be afflicted by an evil hand is very odious. Elijah, who was loath to die by the hand of the warish, idolatrous Jezebel, was very desirous to die by the hand of God. 1 Kings 19:2-4. He accepted the misery to have died by her hand, who hated him, and had nothing but cruelty, and therefore fled from her when he wished for death, as a desirable thing by the hand of that God who had been good to him, and could not but be good in whatsoever he acted. The third comfort flowing from this doctrine of the goodness of God is, it is a ground of assurance of happiness. If God be so good that nothing is better, and loves himself as he is good, he cannot be wanting in love to those that resemble his nature and imitate his goodness. He cannot but love his own image of goodness. Wherever he finds it, he cannot but be bountiful to it, for it is impossible there can be any love to any object without wishing well to it and doing well for it. If the soul loves God as its chiefest good, God will love the soul as his pious servant. As he hath offered to them the highest allurements, so he will not withhold the choicest communications. Goodness cannot be a deluding thing. It cannot consist with the nobleness and largeness of this perfection, to invite the creature to him, and leave the creature empty of him when it comes. It is inconsistent with this perfection to give the creature a knowledge of himself, and a desire of enjoyment larger than that knowledge, a desire to know and enjoy him perpetually, yet never intend to bestow an eternal communication of himself upon it. The nature of man was erected by the goodness of God, but with an enlarged desire for the highest good and a capacity of enjoying it. Can goodness be thought to be deceitful, to frustrate his own work, be tired with his own effusions, to let a gracious soul groan under its burden and never resolve to ease him of it, to see delightfully the aspirings of the creature to another state, and resolve never to admit him to a happy issue of those desires? Is it not agreeable to this inconceivable perfection to be unconcerned in the longings of his creature, since their first longings were placed in them by that goodness, which is so free from mocking the creature, or falling short of its well-grounded expectations or desires, that it infinitely exceeds them? If man had continued in innocence, the goodness of God, without question, would have continued him in happiness, and since he hath had so much goodness to restore man, would it not be dishonorable to that goodness to break his own conditions and defeat the believing creature of happiness after it hath complied with his terms? He is a believer's God in covenant, and is a God in the utmost extent of this attribute, as well as any other, and therefore will not communicate mean and shallow benefits, but according to the grandeur of it, sovereign and divine, such as a gift of a happy immortality. Since he had no obligation upon him to make any promise, but the sweetness of his own nature, the same is as strong upon him to make all the words of his grace good. They cannot be invalid in any one tittle of them, as long as his nature remains the same, and his goodness cannot be diminished without the impairing of his good Godhead, since it is inseparable from it. Divine goodness will not let any man serve God for naught. He hath promised our weak obedience more than any man in his right wits can say it merits. Matthew 10:42. A cup of cold water shall not lose its reward. He will manifest our good actions as he gave so high a testimony to Job in the face of the devil, his accuser. It will not only be the happiness of the soul, but of the body, the whole man, since soul and body were in conjunction in the acts of righteousness. It consists not with the goodness of God to reward the one, and let the other lie in the ruins of its first nothing, to bestow joy upon the one for its being principal, and leave the other without any sentiments of joy. That was instrumental in those good works, both commanded and approved by God. He that had the goodness to pity our original dust will not want a goodness to advance it. And if we put off our bodies, it is but afterwards to put them on repaired and fresher. From this goodness, the upright may expect all the happiness their nature is capable of. 4. It is a ground of comfort in the midst of public dangers. This hath more sweetness in it to support us than the malice of enemies hath to deject us, because he is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Nahum 1:7. If his goodness extends to all his creatures, it will much more extend to those that honour him. If the earth be full of his goodness, that part of heaven which he hath upon earth shall not be empty of it. He hath a goodness often to deliver the righteous, and a justice to put the wicked in his stead. Proverbs 11:8. When his people have been under the power of their enemies, he hath changed the scene, and put the enemies under the power of his people. He hath clapped upon them the same bolts which they did upon his servants. How comfortable is this goodness that hath yet maintained us in the midst of dangers, preserved us in the mouth of lions, quenched kindled fire, hitherto rescued us from designed ruin subtly hatched, and supported us in the midst of men very passionate for our destruction. How hath this watchful goodness been a sanctuary to us in the midst of an upper hell? Third use is of exaltation. 1. How should we endeavor after the enjoyment of good as good? How earnestly should we desire him, as there is no other goodness worthy of our supreme love? So there is no other goodness worthy of our most ardent thirst. Nothing deserves the name of a desirable good, but as it tends to the attainment of this, here we must pitch our desires, which otherwise will terminate in nullities or inconceivable disturbances. 1. Consider nothing but good can be the object of a rational appetite. The will cannot direct its motion to anything under the notion of evil, evil in itself, or evil to it. Whatsoever course, it must present itself in the quality of a good in its own nature or in its present circumstances to the present state and condition of the desire. It will not else touch or affect the will. This is the language of that faculty. Who will show me any good? Psalm 4, verse 6. And good is an inseparable the object of the will's motion, as truth is of the understanding's inquiry. Whatsoever a man would allure another to comply with, he must propose to the person under the notion of some beneficialness to him in point of honor, profit, or pleasure. To act after this manner is the proper character of a rational creature, and though that which is evil is often embraced instead of that which is good, and that what we entertain as conducing to our felicity proves our misfortune, yet that is from our ignorance, and not from a formal choice of it as evil. For what evil is chosen is not possible to choose under the conception of evil, but under the appearance of a good, though it be not so in reality. It is inseparable from the wills of all men to propose to themselves that which in the opinion and judgment of their understanding or imagination is good, though they often mistake and cheat themselves. 2. Since that good is the object of a rational appetite, the purest, best, and most universal good, such as God is, ought to be most sought after. Since good only is the object of a rational appetite, all the motions of our souls should be carried to the first and best good. A real good is most desirable. The greatest excellency of the creatures cannot speak them so, since, by the corruption of man, they are subjected to vanity. Romans 8:20. God is the most excellent good without any shadow, a real something without that nothing which every creature hath in his nature. Isaiah 40:17. A perfect good can only give us content. The best goodness in the creature is but slender and imperfect. Had not the venom of corruption infused a vanity into it, and make it speak, and make of it speaks it finite, and the best qualities in it are bounded, and cannot give satisfaction to a rational appetite which bears in its nature an imitation of the divine infiniteness, and therefore can never find an eternal rest in mean trifles. God is above the imperfection of all creatures. Creatures are but drops of goodness, at best but shallow streams. God is like a teeming ocean that can fill the largest as well as the narrowest creek. He hath an accumulative goodness. Several creatures answer several necessities, but one God can answer all our wants. He hath our universal fullness to overtop our universal emptiness. He contains in himself the sweetness of all other goods, and holds in his bosom plentifully what creatures have in their natures sparingly. Creatures are uncertain goods. As they begin to exist, so they may cease to be. They may be gone with a breath. They will certainly languish if God blows upon them. Isaiah 40, verse 24. The same breath that God raised them can blast them. But who can rifle God of the least part of his excellency? Mutability is inherent in the nature of every creature as a creature. All sublunary things are as gourds that refresh us one moment with their presence and the next fret us with their absence, like fading flowers strutting today and drooping tomorrow. Isaiah 40, verse 6. While we possess them, we cannot clip their wings. They may carry them away from us. And make us vainly seek what we thought we firmly held. But God is a good, as he is a real one. He hath wings to fly to them that seek him, but no wings to fly from them forever and leave them. God is an universal good. That which is good to one may be evil to another. What is desirable by one may be refused as inconvenient for another. But God, being an universal and staying good, is useful for all, convenient in the nature of all, but such as will continue in enmity against him. There is nothing in God can displease the soul that desires to please him. When we are in darkness, he is a light to scatter it. When we are in want, he hath riches to relieve us. When we are in spiritual death, he is the Prince of Life to deliver us. When we are defiled, he is holiness to purify us. It is in vain to fix our hearts anywhere but on him, in the desire of whom there is delight, and in the enjoyment of whom there is inconceivable pleasure. 3. He is most to be sought after, since all things that are desirable have their goodness from him. If anything be desirable because of its goodness, God is much more desirable because of his, since all things are good by a participation, and nothing good but by his print upon it. As what being creatures have was derived to them by God, so what goodness they are possessed with, they were furnished with it by God. All goodness flowed from him, and all created goodness is summed up in him. The streams should not terminate our appetite, further aspiring to the fountain. If the waters in the channel, which receive mixture, communicate a pleasure, the taste of the fountain must be much more delicious. That original perfection of all things hath an inconceivable beauty above those things it hath framed. Since those things live not by their own strength, nor are nourished us by their own liberality, but by the word of God, Matthew 4, verse 4, that God that speaks them into life, and speaks them into usefulness, should be most ardently desired as the best. If the sparkling glory of the visible heavens delight us, and the beauty and bounty of the earth please and refresh us, what should be the language of our souls upon those views and tastes but that of the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I can desire beside thee. Psalm 73, verse 25. No greater good can possibly be desired, and no less good should be ardently desired. As he is the supreme good, so we should bear that regard to him as supremely, and above all, to thirst for him. As he is good, he is the object of desire, as the choicest and first goodness. he is desirable with the greatest vehemency. Give me children, or else I die. Genesis 30:1 was an uncommon speech. The one was granted, and the other inflicted. She had children, but the last cost her her life. But God, give me God, and I will not be content, is a gracious speech, wherein we cannot miscarry. All that God demands of us is that we should long for him and look for our happiness only in him. That is the first thing. Endeavor after the enjoyment of God as good. Often meditate on the goodness of God. What was man produced for, but to settle his thoughts upon this? What should have been Adam's employment in innocence, but to read over all the lines of nature and fix his contemplations on that good hand that drew them? What is man endued with reason for, above all other animals, but to take notice of this goodness spread over all creatures, which they themselves, though they felt it, could not have such a sense of as to make answerable returns to their benefactor? Can we satisfy ourselves in being spectators of it, and enjoyers of it, only in such a manner as the brutes are? The beasts behold things as well as we. They feel the warm beams of this goodness as well as we, but without any reflection upon the author of them. Shall divine blessings meet with no more from us but a brutish view and beholding of them? What is more just than to spend a thought upon him who hath enlarged his hand in so many benefits to us? Are we indebted to any more than we are to him? Why should we send our souls to visit anything more than him and his works? That we are able to meditate on him is a part of his goodness to us, who hath bestowed that capacity upon us. And if we will not, it is a great part of our ingratitude. Can anything more delightful enter into us than that of the kind and gracious disposition of that God who first brought us out of the abyss of unhappy nothing, and hath hitherto spread his wings over us? Where can we meet with a nobler object than divine goodness? And what nobler work can be practiced by us than to consider it? What is more sensible in all the operations of his hands than his skill, as they are considered in themselves, and his goodness, as they are considered in relation to us? It is strange that we should miss the thoughts of it, that we should look upon this earth and everything in it, and yet overlook that which is most full of, that is, of the divine goodness. Psalm 33:5. It runs through the whole web of the world. All is framed and diversified by goodness. It is one entire single goodness which appears in various garbs and dresses in every part of the creation. Can we turn our eyes inward and send our eyes outward and see nothing of a divinity in both worthy of our deepest and serious thoughts? Is there anything in the world we can behold but we see his beauty, since nothing was made but is one way or other beneficial to us? Can we think of our daily food but we must have some reflecting thoughts on our great caterer? Can the sweetness of the creature to our palate obscure the sweetness of the provider to our minds? It is strange that we should be regardless of that wherein every creature is without us, and every sense within us and about us is a tutor to instruct us. Is it not reason we should think of the times wherein we were nothing, and from thence run back to a never-begun eternity, and view ourselves in the thoughts of that goodness, to be in time brought forth upon this stage as we are at present? Can we consider but one act of our understanding, but one thought, one blossom, one spark of our souls mounting upwards, and not reflect upon the goodness of God to us, who in that faculty that sparkles out rational thoughts has advanced us to a nobler state and endued us with a nobler principle than all the creatures we see on earth, except those of our own rank and kind? Can we consider but one foolish thought, one sinful act, and reflect upon the guilt and filth of it, not behold goodness in sparing us, and miracles of goodness in sending his Son to die for us, for the expiation of it? This perfection cannot well be out of our thoughts, or at least it is horrible it should, when it is written in every line of the creation, and is a legible rubric in bloody letters in the cross of his Son. Let us think with ourselves how often he hath multiplied his blessings when we did deserve his wrath, how he has sent one unexpected benefit upon the heel of another to bring us with a swift pace the tidings of goodwill to us. How often hath he delivered us from a disease that had the arrows of death in his hand ready to pierce us. How often hath he turned our fears into joys, and our distempers into promoters of our felicity. How often hath he mated a temptation, sent seasonable supplies in the midst of a sore distress, and prevented many dangers which we could not be so sensible of, because we were in a great measure ignorant of them. How should we meditate upon his goodness to our souls, in preventing some sins, in pardoning others, in doubting upon us the knowledge of his gospel, and of himself in the face of his Son Christ? This seems to stick much upon the spirit of Paul, since he doth so often sprinkle his epistles with the titles of the grace of God, riches of grace, unsearchable riches of God, riches of glory, and cannot satisfy himself with the extolling of it. Certainly we should bear upon our heart a deep and quick sense of this perfection, as it was the design of God to manifest it, so it would be acceptable to God for us to have a sense of it. A dull receiver of his blessings is no less nauseous to him than a dull dispenser of his alms. He loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. He doth himself what he loves in others. He is cheerful in giving, and he loves we should be serious in thinking of him, and have a right apprehension and sense of his goodness. 1. A right sense of his goodness would dispose us to an ingenious worship of God. It would damp our averseness to any act of religion. What made God, David, so resolute and ready to worship towards his holy temple, but the sense of his loving kindness? Psalm 138:2. This would render him always in our minds a worthy object of our devotion, a stable prop of our confidence. We should then adore him when we consider him as our God, and ourselves as the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Psalm 95:7. We should send up prayers with strong faith and feeling, and praises with great joy and pleasure. The sense of his goodness would make us love him, and our love to him would quicken our adoration of him. But if we regard not this, we shall have no mind to think of him, no mind to act anything towards him. We may tremble at his presence, but not heartily worship him. We shall rather look upon him as a tyrant, and think of no other affection due to him than what we reserve for an oppressor, that is, hatred and ill will. 2. A sense of it will keep us humble. A sense of it would affect that for which itself was intended, that is, bring us to repentance for our crimes, and not suffer us to harden ourselves against him. When we should deeply consider how he hath made the sun to shine upon us, and his rain to fall upon the earth for our support, the one to supple the earth, the other to assist the juice of it to bring forth fruits, how would it reflect upon us our ill-will requitals, and make us hang down our heads before him in low posture, pleasing to him and advantageous to ourselves. What would the first charge be upon ourselves? But what Moses brings in his expostulation against the Israelites, Deuteronomy 32:6, do I thus requite the Lord? What is this goodness for me, who am so much below him? For me who have so much incensed him? For me who have so much abused what he hath allowed? It would bring to remembrance the horror of our crimes, and set us a blushing before him, when we should consider the multitude of his benefits, and our unworthy behavior, that hath not constrained him even against the inclination of his goodness to punish us. How little should we plead for a further liberty in sin, or palliate our former faults, when we set divine goodness in one column, and our transgressions in another, and compare together their several items, it would fill us with a deep consciousness of our own guilt, and divest us of any worth of our own in approaches to him. It would humble us that we cannot love so obliging a God as much as he deserves to be loved by us. It would make us humble before men. Who would be proud of a mere gift which he knows he hath not merited? How ridiculous would that servant be that should be proud of a rich livery, which is a badge of his service, not a token of his merit, but of his master's magnificence and bounty, which though he wear this day, he may be stripped of tomorrow, and be turned out of his master's family. 3. A sense of the divine goodness would make us faithful to him. The goodness of God obliges us to serve him, not to offend him. The freeness of his goodness should make us more ready to contribute to the advancement of his glory. When we consider the benefits of a friend proceed out of kindness to us, and not out of self-ends and vain applause, it works more upon us and makes us more careful of the honor of such a person. It is a pure bounty God hath manifested in creation and providence, which could not be for himself, who being blessed forever, wanted nothing from us. It was not to draw a profit from us, but to impart an advantage to us. Our goodness extends not to him. Psalm 16 verse 2. The service of the benefactor is but a rational return for benefits, whence Nehemiah aggravates the sins of the Jews. Nehemiah 9, verse 35. They have not served thee in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, which thou didst freely bestow upon them. How should we dare to spend upon our lusts that which we possess, if we considered by whose liberality we came by it? How should we dare to be unfaithful in the goods he hath made us trustees of? A deep sense of divine goodness will ennoble a creature, and make it act for the most glorious and noble end. It would strike Satan's temptation dead at a blow. It would pull off the false mask and visor from what he represents to us, to draw us from the service of our benefactor. We could not, with a sense of this, think him kinder to us than God hath and will be, which is the great motive of men to join hands with him and turn their backs upon God. 4. A sense of the divine goodness should make us patient under our miseries. A deep sense of this would make us give God the honor of his goodness in whatsoever he doth, though the reason of his actions be not apparent to us, nor the event and issue of his proceedings foreseen by us. It is a stated case that goodness can never intend ill, but designs good in all its acts to them that love God, Romans 8:28. Nay, he always designs the best. When he bestows anything upon his people, he sees it best that they should have it, and when he removes anything from them, he sees it best that they should lose it. When we have lost the thing we loved, and refuse to be comforted, a sense of this perfection, which God in all, would keep us from misjudging our sufferings and measuring the intention of the hand that sent them by the sharpness of what we feel. What patient would have persuaded that the affection of the physician would not value him, though that which is given to purge out the humours rack his bowels? When we love what we love, when we lose what we love, perhaps it was some outward lustre tickled our apprehensions, and we do not see the viper which we would have harmed ourselves by, but God, seeing it, snatched it from us, and we mutter as if he had been cruel and deprived us of the good we imagined when he was kind to us and freed us from the hurt we should certainly have felt. We should regard that which in goodness he takes from us at no other rate than some gilded poison and lurking venom. The sufferings of men, though upon high provocations, are often followed with rich mercies, and many times are intended as preparations for greater goodness. When God utters that rhetoric of his bowels, "How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? I will not execute the fierceness of my anger." Hosea 11, verse 8. He intended them mercy in their captivity, and would prepare them by it to walk after the Lord. And it is likely the posterity of those 10 tribes were the first that God ran to God upon the publishing the gospel in the places where they lived. He doth not take away himself when he takes away outward comforts. While he snatches away the rattles we play with, he hath a breast in himself for us to suck. The consideration of his goodness would dispose us to a composed frame of spirit. If we are sick, it is goodness. It is a disease and not a hell. It is goodness that it is a cloud and not total darkness. What if he transfers from us what we have? He takes no more than what his goodness first imparted to us, and never takes so much from his people as his goodness leaves them. If he strips them of their lives, he leaves them their souls with those faculties he furnished them with at first, and removes them from those houses of clay to a richer mansion. The time of our sufferings here, wherein the whole course of our life bears not the proportion of a moment to the endless eternity wherein he has designed to manifest his goodness to us. The consideration of divine goodness would teach us to draw a calm even from storms, and distill balsam from rods. If the reproofs of the righteous be an excellent oil, Psalm 145:5, we should not think the corrections of a good God who have a less virtue. 5. A sense of the divine goodness would mount us above the world. It would damp our appetites after meaner things. We should look upon the world not as a God, but a gift from God, and never think the present better than the donor. We should never lie soaking in muddy pools where we always filled with a sense of the richness and clearness of this fountain, wherein we might bathe ourselves. Little petty particles of good would give us no content when we were sensible of such an unbounded ocean. Infinite goodness, rightly apprehended, would dull our desires after other things, and sharpen them with a keener edge after that which is best of all. How earnestly do we long for the presence of a friend, and whose good will towards us we have full experience. 6. It would check any motions of envy. It would make us joy in the prosperity of good men, and hinder us from envying the outward felicity of the wicked. We should not dare with an evil eye to censure his good hand, Matthew 10:15, but approve of what he thinks fit to do, both in the matter of his liberality and the subjects he chooses for it. Though if the dispersal were in our hands, we should not imitate him, as not thinking them subjects fit for our bounty. Yet since it is in his hands, we be to approve of his actions, and not have an ill will towards him for his goodness, or towards those he is pleased to make the subject of it. Since all his doles are given to invite men to repentance, Romans 2:4, to envy them those goods God hath bestowed upon them, is to envy God the glory of his own goodness, and then the felicity those things might move them to aspire to. It is to wish God more contracted, and thy neighbour more miserable, but a deep sense of his sovereign goodness would make us rejoice in any marks of it upon others, and move us to bless him instead of cursing, censuring him. 7. It would make us thankful. What can be the most proper and most natural reflection when we behold the most magnificent characters he hath imprinted upon our souls, the conveniency of the members he hath compacted in our bodies, but a praise of him? Such motion had David upon the first consideration. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 109:14. What could be the most natural reflection when we behold the rich prerogatives of our natures above other creatures, the provision he hath made for us for our delight in the beauties of heaven, for our support in the creatures on earth? What can reasonably be expected from uncorrupted man to be the first motion of his soul but extolling the bountiful hand of the invisible donor, whoever he be? This would make us venture at some endeavours of a grateful acknowledgement, though we should despair of rendering anything proportionable to the greatness of the benefit. And such an acknowledgement of our own weakness would be an acceptable part of our gratitude. Without a due and deep sense of divine goodness, our praise of it, and thankfulness for it, we will be but cold, formal, and customary. Our tongues may bless him, and our hearts slight him. And this will lead us to the third exhortation, 3, which is that of thankfulness for divine goodness. The absolute goodness of God, as it is the excellence of his nature, is the object of praise. The relative goodness of God, as he is our benefactor, is the object of thankfulness. This was always a debt due from man to God. He had obligations in the time of his integrity, and was then to render it. He is not less, but more obliged to it in the state of corruption. The benefits being the greater, how much more unworthy he is of them by reason of his revolt. The bounty bestowed upon an enemy that merits the contrary ought to be received with greater resentment than that bestowed on a friend who is not unworthy of testimonies of respect. Gratitude to God is the duty of every creature that hath a sense of itself. The more excellent being any enjoy, the more devout ought to be the acknowledgement. How often doth David stir up, not only himself, but summon all creatures, even the insensible ones, to join in the concert. He calls to the deeps, fire, hail, snow, mountains and hills to bear a part in this work of praise. Psalm 148. Know that they are able to do it actively, but to show that man is to call in the whole creation to assist him passively, and should have so much charity to all creatures as to receive what they offer, and so much affection to God as to present to him what he receives from him. Snow and hail cannot bless and praise God, but man ought to praise God for those things wherein there is a mixture of trouble and inconvenience, something to molest our sense, as well as something that improves the earth for fruit. This God requires of us. For this he instituted several offerings, and required a little portion of fruits to be sent to him, as an acknowledgement they held the whole from his bounty. And the end of the festival days among the Jews was to revive the memory of those signal acts wherein his power for them and his goodness to them had been extraordinarily evident. It is no more but our mouths to praise him, and our hand to obey him, that exacts at our hands. He commands us not to expend what he allows us in the erecting stately temples to his honour, all a coin he requires to be paid for his expense is the offering of thanksgiving. Psalm 50:14. And this we ought to do as much as we can, since we cannot do it as much as he merits. For who can show forth all his praise? Psalm 106:2. If we have the fruit of his goodness, it is fit he should have the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:15. The least kindness should inflame our souls with a kindly resentment. Though some of his benefits have a brighter, some a darker aspect towards us, yet they all come from this common spring. His goodness shines in all. There are the footsteps of goodness in the least, as well as the smiles of goodness in the greatest. The meanest, therefore, is not to pass without a regard of the author. As the glory of God is more illustrious in some creatures than in others, yet it glitters in all, and the lowest as well as the highest administers matter of praise. But they are not only little things, but the choicer favours he has bestowed upon us. How much does it deserve our acknowledgement that he should contrive our recovery when we had plotted our ruin, and when he did from eternity behold the crimes wherewith we would incense him? He should not, according to the rites of justice, cast us into hell, but prize us at the rate of the blood and life of his only Son, in value above the blood of men and lives of angels. How should we bless that God, that we have yet a gospel among us, that we are not driven into the utmost regions, that we can attend upon him in the face of the sun, and not forced to the secret obscurities of the night? Whatsoever we enjoy, whatsoever we receive, we must own him as a donor, and read his hand in it. Rob him not of any praise to give to an instrument. No man hath withal to do us good, nor a heart to do us good, nor opportunities of benefiting us without him. When the cripple received the soundness of his limbs from Peter, he praised the hand that sent it, not the hand that brought it. Acts 3:6. He praised God. Verse 8. When we want anything that is good, let the goodness of divine nature move us to David's practice, to thirst after God. Psalm 42:1. And when we feel the motions of his goodness to us, let us imitate the temper of the same holy man. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It is an unworthy carriage to deal with him as a traveller doth with a fountain, kneel down to drink of it when he is thirsty, and turn his back upon it, and perhaps never think of it more after he is satisfied. 4. And lastly, imitate his goodness of God. If his goodness has such an influence upon us as to make us love him, it will also move us with an ardent zeal to imitate him in it. Christ makes this use from the doctrine of divine goodness. Matthew 5:44-45. Do good to them that hate you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. As holiness is a resemblance of God's purity, so charity is a resemblance of God's goodness. And this our Saviour calls perfection, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As God will not be a perfect God without goodness, so neither can any be a perfect Christian without kindness. Charity and love, being the splendour and loveliness of all Christian graces, as goodness is the splendour and loveliness of all divine attributes. This and holiness are ordered in the Scripture to be the grand patterns of our imitation. Imitate the goodness of God in two things. One, in relieving and assisting others in distress. Let our hearts be as large in the capacity of creatures as God is in the capacity of a creator. A large heart from him to us and a straight heart from us to others will not suit. Let us not think any so far below us as to be unworthy of our care, since God thinks none that are infinitely distant from him too mean for his. His infinite glory mounts him above the creature, but his infinite goodness stoops him to the meanest works of his hands. As he lets not the transgressions of prosperity pass without punishment, so he lets not the distress of his afflicted people pass him without support. Shall God provide for the ease of peace, and shall not we have some tenderness towards those that are of the same blood with ourselves, and have as good blood to boast of as runs in the veins of the mightiest monarch on earth, and as mean and as little as they are can lay claim to as ancient a pedigree as the stateliest prince in the world, who cannot ascend to ancestors beyond Adam? Shall we glut ourselves with divine beneficence to us and wear his livery only on our backs, forgetting the reflections of some dear Joseph, when God, who hath an unblemished felicity in his own nature, looks out of himself to view and relieve the miseries of poor creatures? Why hath God increased the doles of his treasures to some more than others? Was it merely for themselves, or rather that they might have a bottom to attain the honour of imitating him? Shall we embezzle his goods to our own use, as if we were absolute proprietors and not stewards entrusted to others? This audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb and swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by email at 4710 37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L 3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and pass it on to your friends. But we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message including the headroom trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "They will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."